Shall we turn now to our reading in the Old Testament Scriptures? In the book of Psalms, Psalm 159, in these well-known words at the end of the psalm, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Very right and fitting that we should never look at these verses without very closely connecting them, of course, with the whole psalm, but more particularly with the verses that come immediately before. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and not I grieve with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's right that we should take these verses together, because very often verses 21 and 22 are used in criticism of the psalm. They're used as indicating that, well, the psalmist shows us an immature spirituality, that he was typical of an Old Testament dispensation that was filled with hatred and had nothing of the love and the compassion of the New Testament. Such a criticism of the psalmist is altogether unfounded. Here we don't have in these verses 21 and 2 something that is sub-Christian. Here we don't have a wrong understanding of God or His will. If we're inclined to criticize the psalmist when we read 21 and 22, if we find it difficult to accept that he speaks about hating anybody, it's good for us to go on and read verses 23 and 24 and remind ourselves that it's the same man who wrote 21 and 22 who writes 23 and 24. It's the same man who makes the confession of 21 and 22, who makes the profession of 21 and 22, who makes the confession and the prayer of 23 and 24. When we look at 23 and 24, we don't see something that's sub-Christian. We don't see something that's out of harmony with the New Testament. We don't see any immature spirituality. But we see a man who is deeply exercised by the Spirit of God. A man who wants all his thinking, all his attitudes to be in harmony with the heart of God Himself. And so verses 23 and 24 should always be looked at as correcting any misunderstanding, any criticism we may feel in our hearts of the psalmist who wrote 21 and 22. And they set us to look again exactly what he was meaning when he talked about hating anybody, and why he said what he did say in these previous verses. And these verses have got to be taken together too, because the psalmist who said, and said in all sincerity, "I hate them that hate thee. I'm grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred." The psalmist who said that, the psalmist who said it in all sincerity, the psalmist who said it from the very best of motives, because he loved God, because he loved God's ways, because he hated all opposition to God, because he in his own thinking couldn't look on men's actions and words and deeds in separation from the men who did this? The psalmist who said what he did, indeed, verses 21 and 22, and said it in all sincerity, said it from the best of motives, said it out of his love to God, yet knew that he himself couldn't be trusted, who knew that at his very best, who knew that when he was saying the very best things from the very best of motives, when he was declaring in the most striking language his love for God, his love for God's commandments, when he was expressing in the keenest terms his desire to see God glorified and God's name and God's cause vindicated, yet he knew that in these times he was capable of sin. He knew that in these times he needed God to save him, God to cleanse him, God to deliver him from what was wrong, what was sinful, what was of self in his attitude, in his spirit, and in his words. And so these verses ought always to be looked at together. Yet although they do go together, verses 23 and 24, in a way at least, can stand in their own. The psalmist who, for his own reasons, felt the need to pray as he did in verses 23 and 24, for his own reasons at this particular time, in the particular situation that he was in, felt his need to pray as he did here, has in his prayer left us a prayer that we can always take up, that we can use again and again. And without forgetting the connection with the verses that go before, we want to think particularly of verses 23 and 24. A prayer that we can always be using. And a prayer that speaks for itself as being particularly appropriate at the beginning of our communion season. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As we said, there's nothing out of harmony with the New Testament here. Here is prayer taught by the same Spirit who has been poured out in his fullness after the ascension of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament chapter, we cannot find richer praying, more appropriate, more meaningful praying than this. This is prayer that manifests the wisdom that the Holy Spirit himself gives. Look at this prayer as the prayer of wisdom. It's the prayer of a man who is making a right use of God's word. Making the right use of God's word to teach him about God himself. He's been taught by God's word to declare concerning his God what he declares at the very opening of this psalm. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And he goes on to develop that theme of God's knowing us. God knows us through and through. This is the kind of God we have. A God who knows us, who sees us, our thoughts, our words, our ways. The God from whom neither day nor night can hide. He's been brought by God's own revelation of himself and his word to a wonderful knowledge of God, to a wonderful understanding of what it means that God knows us. What does he do with this knowledge? He turns it into prayer. He doesn't conclude the way a man left to his own reasoning would conclude. Well, if God knows me like this, that's the end of it. If God knows me like this, I don't need to do anything. And if God knows me like this, what's the use of praying? God, search me and know me. That's the way the natural heart would reason. That's the misuse of God's word that we left to ourselves would make. But when we're taught by the Spirit of God, we use the knowledge God gives us of himself in a right way. And realizing that the God with whom we have to do is the God who knows us, we're led to pray with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. This is not foolishness. This is wisdom. The Spirit taught heart reasons like this. Because God does know me, who better to pray to in this way? Because God does know me, because God can search me, and because inevitably he will search me, and in the end I and all the world will know that he knows us through and through, then who better to pray to? Who else to pray to than to this God? And what better to pray than to pray, search me and know me? This is in keeping with the Spirit-taught wisdom that we find throughout all Scripture. This is the way the Spirit is constantly teaching the child of God to use the knowledge that Scripture gives us. The Spirit of God teaches us that at all times we are absolutely helpless in ourselves. We're absolutely dependent upon God. The Spirit who teaches us that knowledge is the Spirit who leads us not to abuse that knowledge, not to abuse it by concluding, well, what's the point in our doing anything? What duty, what responsibility have we got? What's the use of praying? What's the use of attending the means of grace? What's the use of reading God's word? What's the use of our making any effort of any sort if we're helpless, if we're absolutely dependent upon God? No, the Spirit who teaches us to recognize our dependence upon God is the Spirit who teaches us to use that knowledge, to use it in prayer, to use it in using the means of grace that will bring down to us the mercy and the grace and the help that we need from the God on whom we're absolutely dependent. The Spirit teaches us that God is the God who makes promises. And the Spirit shows us these promises in God's word. And he shows us how relevant, how meaningful they are for us. They're not promises that are promising us things that we don't need. They aren't promises that are addressed to people in conditions other from ourselves. But they're addressed to us human beings. They're addressed to us sinners. They're addressed to us who by nature are under wrath and condemnation. They're addressed to us who in this life are confronted with all sorts of perplexing problems. They're addressed to us who are surrounded by the wiles of Satan. The Spirit shows us these promises, shows us that they're real and true. But when the Spirit is our teacher, we don't say, well, because God has promised us these things, it doesn't matter what I'm doing, it doesn't matter whether I'm believing them, it doesn't matter whether I'm walking in the ways of obedience. No, the Spirit who teaches us what the promises of God are, teaches us to walk in the ways of the obedience with which these promises are connected. The Spirit teaches us to come in prayer and lay hold upon these promises. You see, the Spirit, when He is our teacher, doesn't use us to abuse knowledge, but teaches us to use knowledge. According to the pattern we see here, the psalmist has been taught, "Thou hast searched me and known me." And so he prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And this is the prayer of wisdom, revealing the Spirit's wisdom by which a man has a knowledge of himself. What do we mean? Well, on one hand, the psalmist is praying like this because he doesn't know himself. He only needs to pray, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart," because he doesn't know himself. But on the other hand, there is something he does know about himself. He knows this about himself, that he cannot trust himself. He cannot trust himself to search out his own heart. He cannot trust himself to penetrate all the recesses of his own heart, to fathom all the depths of his own thinking. And so he calls in God. And he says, "Search me and know me." Here is the psalmist, and he's expressing that same knowledge of himself that he expressed in that psalm we were just singing, Psalm 19. Who can his errors understand? Who can understand his errors? Who can search out his own heart? Who can be sure that he's got a perfect knowledge of himself? Who can his errors understand? Search thou me within. This is knowledge of self that leads us to know that we can't trust ourselves with this business. We know ourselves, and we know that we are prejudiced. Oh, we're ready to condemn certain sins. And we're ready to condemn them not just when we find them in others. Quite frankly, we're ready to condemn them in ourselves. But sometimes the louder we cry to condemn certain sins within ourselves is just the sign that there are other sins that we're trying to hide, or that at least we're not facing up to. And we don't want to believe it in ourselves. We're prejudiced, and we're self-deceived. Oh, what a startling experience it is, but how often we have reason to be thankful for it, when God leads us to pray like this and God answers us, and we see how self-deceived we have been. And God has His own way of answering a prayer like this. He can answer it by putting us in a situation where suddenly we reveal to ourselves. Suddenly there gushes forth, right down from deep within our hearts, thoughts, feelings, attitudes that we didn't believe were there. It was God's own way of answering a prayer like this, of searching us out and showing us what we were. And when it happens, we're brought to realize how self-deceived we were, and how good it is when we recognize that we're prejudiced, we're self-deceived, we can't understand our own errors. And we make this our regular prayer: "Search me, O God, because thou dost know me, and thou hast searched me, because thou knowest my thoughts afar off, search me." You see, it's such an important work. It's such an important business to know ourselves. And the man who is taught by the Spirit realizes the importance of it, and he's made to realize that it's so important a work that he daren't leave it to himself. He daren't give it to anyone else. It's such an important work that no one else is fit to deal with it but God himself. And here is the wisdom that indicates the Spirit giving us a true knowledge of Satan. Giving us to know that Satan is there, that Satan is real, and that Satan is constantly at work, and that Satan is clever and subtle. We've talked about our own self-deception. We've talked about our own prejudices. And oh, how active Satan is to keep us self-deceived, to keep these prejudices going, these prejudices that can make us seem to be very zealous in one direction while we are ignoring fatal faults in another direction. And because Satan is so active and Satan is so subtle in this business about keeping us self-deceived and prejudiced, oh, how we need to pray like the psalmist and ask God to search us out in this conflict, in this subtle warfare. There's no one a match for Satan but God himself. Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual enemies. And in that connection, Paul teaches us to take unto us the whole armor of God. And he lists the armor. But you see, we have to remember that this warfare is a warfare that's carried out with all sorts of tactics and all sorts of weapons. And the enemy is very subtle. In warfare between nations, in warfare between conflicting parties, so often the victory is going to be not with those who have the biggest weapons, not with those who have the biggest tanks or the biggest guns, but with those who are cleverest, those who are most. And so it is in this warfare. Oh, Satan is subtle. He's so subtle that in this matter of knowing ourselves so that the sin within us should be dealt with, we cannot trust to anyone else than the all-knowing, the all-wise God. Oh, when Satan finds us on our knees, praying this kind of prayer, praying it with all our hearts, praying it as those who won't give up until we've got an answer. Oh, then Satan trembles. This is the kind of praying that makes Satan afraid, because Satan then sees who he's up against. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The prayer of wisdom. Spirit taught wisdom to know God and to make a right use of our knowledge of God. Spirit taught wisdom to know ourselves so that we don't trust ourselves with this important matter. Spirit taught wisdom so that we recognize the subtlety of Satan and we daren't face him or prosecute the warfare in our own wisdom, but look to God. But this is also the prayer of faith. If the Spirit teaches the psalmist to pray like this in wisdom, he teaches him to pray in faith. This isn't presumptuous prayer. This isn't the prayer of a self-righteous man who's saying, search me and you'll find no fault in me. This is not the prayer of the Pharisee who comes and opens his heart that God may admire his goodness. No, this is the prayer of a man who takes his own sins seriously, who trembles because of it, who hates it, who sees its danger, who sees its consequences, who sees how God is dishonored by it, who acknowledges its guilt, who acknowledges its inexcusableness, and yet who looks to his God, that God will deal with his sin in mercy and in grace. Deal with it graciously, but deal with it powerfully, to root it out, to destroy it. This is the prayer of faith. This is the prayer of a man who knows his God. We've seen that already. And he knows his God as the God with whom there is forgiveness, the God with whom there is mercy. Oh, cleanse thou me within from secret faults. Thy servant keep and deliver from presumptuous sin. It's the prayer of faith. He knows he's God, and he knows that he can't hide himself from God. He searches all the universe, and he knows there isn't a place where he can hide from God. He searches time and eternity, and he knows there isn't a place he can hide from God. But the point is that in faith he doesn't want to hide from God. It's not that he's despising God's holiness. He thinks of God's holiness, but he knows that the Holy God has already searched him and will search him. And now in faith he welcomes God. He beseeches God to come as the good physician with healing in his wings. He welcomes God as the good physician. And oh, if we're Christ, this is what we've already done. And this is what we need to go on doing over and over again. Welcoming the good physician. And oh, if we've never welcomed him before. If there's anyone tonight and you've never really prayed like, oh, pray now, in a day of grace, for God in Christ has arisen as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Seek the good physician. Ask him to teach you to pray. Ask him to use these own words, taught by his Spirit. Ask him to teach you to use them in faith. And he'll come because he is the God of mercy, he is the God of grace. He is the one who in his own Son, through Calvary, has opened a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. He is the one who has power to break the grip of sin. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. Well, this is the prayer of faith. It's not an easy prayer. It's the prayer to the God of grace, but the God of grace is the good physician. It's a God who deals sternly with sin. The God who dealt sternly with sin on Calvary has to deal sternly with us, even while he freely pardons our sin. We don't merit our pardon. But God, who freely pardons us, knows how the work of sanctification, of breaking the power of sin, of rooting out sin, he knows how it needs to be done. And the man who's taught by the Spirit to believe God casts himself on God and allows the good physician to work in his own way. It's the prayer of faith, and it's the prayer of consecration and dedication. Really, we can't think of a more profound prayer of consecration and dedication than this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What's this all about? It's all about being conformed to the heart and mind of God. It's all about obedience. It's all about pleasing God. You see, the psalmist doesn't make his own terms. He doesn't say, I'll obey you here or I'll obey you there. But he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The way everlasting is the way of blessedness. It's the way of peace. It's the way of joy. It's the way of fellowship with God. But it can't be all these things without at the same time being the way of obedience, being the way of consecration to God, to His law, to His will. If there be any wicked way in me. What's a wicked way? What did the psalmist think of a wicked way? To him, wickedness was a matter of disobedience. To him, wickedness was a way of coming short of God's will. For him, wickedness, as he makes perfectly plain, was not just a matter of outward disobedience. It was a matter of the inward thought, the inward attitude. Search my heart and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. It's the prayer of the most profound consecration and dedication. You see, he wasn't content just with an outward conformity. It was an inward conformity. And he wasn't making his own terms. He left it all to God. He brought in God's all-searching eye, that God might have his way. Oh, this isn't easy praying. But as we said, it's wise praying. It's the praying of faith. It's the prayer of dedication. It's prayer taught by the Spirit of God. Oh, it's the work of God's grace to teach us to pray like this. It's all of grace. It's God, the fountain of all grace, leading us back to that fountain. Oh, it's not cheap. It will be costly. We can't pray like this without knowing in some ways the cost of it. And yet, it's of grace. Let us emphasize that. It's grace who teaches us to pray like this. It's grace that gives the answer. And it's grace that will enable us to accept the answer, whatever it may be. And it's grace that will lead us into the new experience of blessing and the new ability to glorify God, that are the outcome of praying like this. And having God answer the prayer that he himself teaches. Search me, O God. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, who dost give us such simple and yet such profound words. Oh, leave us not just with the words, but give to us the Spirit. And do thou answer in thine own way the prayers that we find in the Word are answered by the Word. As thou thyself dost apply thine own truth to our hearts. As thou dost go on to work through thine own word, that we will be searched, that we will know what needs to be confessed, that needs to be turned away from. As thou dost apply the word, that we'll look to thee for the strength and the grace to go on in the way of obedience. It is thou dost apply the word that we will, when we are confronted with ourselves and what we are, when we have a vision into our own hearts, when we hear our own words, when we see our own deeds, it is thou dost apply thy word that we'll be brought to confess and repent. So, Lord, as thou hast put thy word in our midst now, may we go with thy word hid within our heart, that we might not sin against thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.